Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 through 40. 27 verses 1 through 40. It says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, and he answered, here I am. He said, behold, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons and your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord has your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him, and he said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. But your sword, by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now, as you can tell, we got a lot to cover tonight. But before we even dig into the depth of what's going on here, there's a couple of things on the very beginning, in the very surface of where we start off with here, it's in chapter 27, that we need to understand to help us go a little bit deeper. The first thing is this: Isaac is old and he thinks he's close to death. Doing Bible math and doing the research, you'll find that Isaac is 137 years old at this time. By the way, that's the exact same age that his brother Ishmael died. Go with me to Genesis chapter 35. Go to Genesis 35 and look at verse 28. Sorry, we're going to get to Genesis 35:28 in a second, but I'm not going to have you go there. I was going to have you look at the passage where it tells how old Ishmael was when he died, but I actually didn't write it down. I'm sorry. So Ishmael was 137 years old when he died, and at this time, Isaac is 137. But go ahead and turn to Genesis 35. I guess we'll have it go there now. I'm jumping out of order in my notes, but we'll make it work. Genesis 35, look at verse 28. We'll see that the days of Isaac were how many years? 180 years. And Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So, if Isaac is 137 at this time that we're reading in chapter 27, but he lives to be 180, how many more years does he still have left? 43. A bunch. He literally thinks he's going to die. He's blind at this time, can't do much, and he's pretty sure he's going to die. So he calls Esau and says, "Hey, I want to bless you before I die." He lives 43 more years. Now, some would say, "Well, how do you get that?" And to be honest with you, it is doable. I didn't want to take the time to do it. But if you actually start doing the math of how much happens between this episode and when Isaac finally dies, by studying Jacob's life and how old he is, you're able to put together how many years have passed between this episode and when Isaac finally dies, and it adds up to the fact that at this point, Isaac is 137. But I just thought as I was kind of doing that study that it'd be valuable for us to be reminded of something. None of us knows the day of our death. I mean, Isaac's convinced it's soon. He's still got 43 more years. Have you ever noticed there are people that die way sooner than you ever thought they would? And there are others who live so long they keep saying, "Why am I still here?" Go with me to Psalm 139. Look at verses 13 through 16. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. David says to God, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." If you remember, we looked at this passage back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 when we looked at God creating the earth and how every part of your DNA was in Adam. Everything needed to make you and me and Eve and everyone that would follow was all there when God made Adam. Because from one man, he made every nation of men. And David says, "You were thinking of me when you made Adam. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." I don't know if you know this or not, but the Bible's real clear that God determines when we're born. How many of you had a say when you'd be born? Exactly. And God determines the day of our death. Go to Acts 17. Look at verses 26 and 27. In Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 26, Paul's speaking to the Areopagus there in Athens on Mars Hill, and he says, "And he," meaning God, "made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he's actually not far from each one of us. Look at what Paul says. He said, God made everyone from one man, from Adam, and he determined their allotted periods and the exact places where they'd be born and where they're to live. God's orchestrating and controlling a lot more in our lives than we would realize. Go to Psalm 90, though. What should be our attitude then? If he determined the day of our birth and he's got in mind the day of our death, go with me to Psalm 90 and let's learn from David. Moses prayed this. He said, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or had ever formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Moses says, you know what? When I think about it, honestly, you're in control and not me. And when I think things are sure taking a long time, for you 1,000 years is just like that. It's like yesterday. You ever notice that just on a small scale? That as we get older, we look back over our lives and we think, man, it's gone by really fast. You ever notice that? I'm getting to that age now where I'll tell my wife, I've lived a long life, but it's been pretty quick. We're in the process of doing renovations, as you know, in our house, and a part of that was needing to empty a storage unit and put some of those things into the garage, but we don't have room in the garage, so we have to clean the garage out of all the stuff that we don't need that's been in our garage. You've got the same problem. In doing so, though, we found things that have been in the garage for 25 years. Boxes that had disintegrated. The stuff in them you could pull out, but the box is no good anymore. And in doing so, man, we ran across pictures from way back. And you remember photographs? Remember those? Actual photographs. And as I look back, we found pictures of my mom and my dad when they were younger, and wedding pictures and all these things. And I'm thinking, man, I've lived a long life, but it goes like that. But you ever asked your kid to clean their room? What only takes 15 minutes to them feels like, this is going to take forever. Folks, let me just tell you, stop measuring time in your mind like God. You think God measures time. He doesn't see things like you and I. He doesn't have a calendar on the wall. God has a plan and a purpose, and he's orchestrating it. Do you know that he not only wrote the beginning, he's already written the end. The day of Jesus' return for the church, the day of his second coming to the earth, the day of the new heaven and the new earth, all of those have already been set. The day of judgment has already been set, according to Acts 27, verse 31. He's orchestrating it all according to his purpose and his plan. You know what's interesting? He's been doing it now for between 6 and 10,000 years. And we come on the scene and we want to have a say on when things are supposed to be done. I had a friend of mine call me today from Chicago and she was like, Jim, we're really close to the end. I said, I understand that. I've been feeling that way for my whole life. And we should be watching. We should be longing. We should be ready. But I warned her, be careful of trying to predict. She said, I gave that up a while ago. But it's really close. Teach me, God, to number my days aright. What if in God's plan, he still has another 1,000 years before any of these things that we know are next come to be. As you know, we've written a book. What'll happen next? What'll happen next? But we don't know when all those things are going to happen. The church was told to go to Jerusalem and wait until they received the promised Holy Spirit. They didn't know how long they were going to be. It ended up only being 50 days. Actually, 10 more days from when Jesus said it to them, but 50 days after his resurrection, that's when the Holy Spirit came. Paul taught that the return was going to happen at any moment, which he was right in doing so, but there's been a lot of years that have gone by. Folks, don't get caught up in when you think you're going to die. Just live each day with the Lord and ask him to teach you how to number your days aright. I don't know if you also noticed in what we just read here in Genesis 27, but God has already made a decree to Isaac and Rebekah. Remember back when she had the problem going on in her womb and she was wondering what was going on, and God said, you have twin boys in your womb and the older one is going to serve the younger. Both Isaac and Rebekah heard God speak this. Isaac is trying to circumvent it. We've already seen that Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. They had favorites. And so now in Isaac's mind, he thinks he's going to die. He doesn't realize he's got 43 more years still. He says to Esau, hey, I want to give you a blessing before I die. I want to give you the blessing before I die. Put in parentheses, I know what God said, but if I do this, it won't happen. By the way, good luck with that. Good luck with trying to change what God has already decreed. Rebekah, though, hears about what's going on, and she decides, God needs my help to do what he said he's going to do. They're both messed up a little bit. And so Isaac tells Esau to go hunt, find an animal, kill it, prepare it for me, bring me this, and then I'm going to give you the blessing. Rebekah, as you know, she says to Jacob, go grab a couple of young goats. This is what's going on. We're going to do this, and we're going to trick him. Jacob actually, first off, says, I don't want to do that. Now, he'll figure it out, and I'll bring a curse upon myself. She said, may the curse be on me. You just do what I tell you to do. So he does. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but he quickly changes his mind. Look at chapter 27. Look at verses 11 through 13. Go ahead.
I wonder why Bathsheba went to David and confronted him in the same situation.
Bathsheba went to David and confronted him?
Because Nathan that was being pronounced king, and she reminded him that Solomon.
You're talking about Abigail and...
No, she's talking about Bathsheba.
Okay, I'm missing where you're going then with this here. So
because Rebecca, it's like you said, they were messed up, but it was the same situation where David was allowing someone else to be anointed king when God had said Solomon.
Okay, I see what you're saying. Okay, you're talking with that episode there. And said,
confronted him and confronted him.
That's correct.
And so there was no deceit.
Right. That situation, yes, in that situation, she goes to the man who's in power and says, hey, God said, but in this situation, she doesn't go talk to her husband. Now, I actually sat down with Tony Kessinger this afternoon. I spent a little time with him. We sat and talked through the scriptures a little. And I asked him this question. I said, hey, how do you think God, and I know we're guessing here when we go down this road, if Rebekah didn't try to help him, how do you think God might have made this happen? And his answer was, first off, we don't know. Secondly, is this, God in his speaking, the older is going to serve the younger, could have easily known, I already know what Rebekah's going to do. This doesn't mean it's okay. It's kind of like Jesus saying to Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny you know me 3 times. Did Jesus saying it make it happen? No, he was just speaking what he already knew was going to happen. So it could be that what we see Rebekah do, which he shouldn't be doing, is actually happening because God already knew it. Do you understand the balance of that? She's still accountable. You can't say, well, I really didn't have a choice. God said it was going to happen. No, you still have a choice. But yes, that's a great point, how Bathsheba went and said to David, hey, you need to make sure this is handled properly. She didn't do that. She's kind of subverted in doing so. But if you look, I'm going to show you, Jacob tries to stop her, but then he quickly joins in. Look at chapter 27, 11 through 13. He said, but Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. Now jump down to verse 18. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He's given him another opportunity to say, okay, my bad, I shouldn't have been trying this. But what does he do? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. He even gives God credit for his lie. Again, instead of trusting God's word and God's promise, I don't know if you know this, but Jacob, Rebekah, all those involved made consequences for themselves that they'd have to deal with the rest of their lives. God forgives sin, folks, but that doesn't mean that the consequences still won't be there. I've said it for years. Did God forgive Adam and Eve their sin in the garden? Yes. Did their kids ever get to see the garden? No. There are going to be consequences. I don't know if you can prove this, but there's no evidence of it ever happening after this. Because of this, there's a strong chance that Jacob and Rebekah never saw each other ever again. Look at chapter 27, verses 41 through 45. Genesis 27, 41 through 45. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him, with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I'll kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah, so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? We don't see any evidence of him ever seeing his mom ever again. There's a strong chance that he never got to see her and she never got to see him again because of this. We also see that one of the consequences of this is that Esau wants to kill his brother. And Jacob's got to deal with that, looking over his shoulder. We also know that one of the consequences is, as you're going to see later on, and we've already seen touches of it, Esau, he's not too happy with his mama. So he starts marrying Canaanite women. Jacob goes to work for his uncle Laban and has Laban do to him what he's been doing to other people. He's also going to be exiled from the rest of his family for many years. I also want you to notice, if you ever, I don't know if you caught this, that even though Isaac thinks he's blessing Esau, he never says a name. Did you catch that? Even though Isaac is convinced he's blessing Esau, he never says a name and thereby blesses Jacob instead. And not only that, he continues the repetition of God's words to Abraham and himself. You remember in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God says, whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. Genesis 26, we already saw in verses 1 through 5, God comes to Isaac and he says, you know, again, I'm going to make these promises to you. And then again, and look at Genesis 27, verse 29. In 27:29, Isaac says to Jacob, let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. The promise and the blessing that God gave to Abraham and to Isaac, he now passes on to Jacob. He thinks it's Esau, but he actually gives it to Jacob. And if you notice, he never says a name. So the blessing goes to Jacob. Now, right after blessing Jacob, though, instead of Esau, Isaac is shocked, and that's not a good enough word for what's going on here when Esau arrives with his meal for his hunt. Look at verses 30 and following. Look what happens. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from hunting, and he also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Look at this next word. Then Isaac trembled very violently. Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. I'm going to keep reading because we're going to pull a couple of things out of here. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and he's taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Listen to what Isaac says. Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you and all his brothers. I have given to him for servants, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him." And look at verse 40. He says, "By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother." I think what goes on here is, remember, Isaac knew what God had said, the older will serve the younger. And as much as he was trying to circumvent that, as much as he was trying to not have that happen, because that wasn't his favorite child, and he wanted it the other way, God still did it. And at that moment, Isaac realizes he wasn't fighting against Jacob and Rebekah. He was fighting against God. And he was scared. In other words, I know what I was doing was wrong, and now I know God knew it too, and he's won. And he says to Esau, "What came out of my mouth was from God." I mean, you and I would have said, "Hey, I'll come up with some magic words for you too." But you could hear in his answer, he's like, "No. What came out of my mouth was from God. I thought it was for you. God had it for your brother." And if you remember, maybe they had told him, I don't know. We knew this long before. Folks, let me say something to you. God's going to win. You can fight him all you want. Yeah, and I love that, Bill. He's already won. I love that. Look at chapter 27, verse 33, 37, and 40. Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who is it then has hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him, yes, and he shall be blessed." Was Isaac saying that because he thought his words were magic, or because of the fact that he knew they were from God? Look at verse 27. Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you and all his brothers. I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him." Look at verse 40. "By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother." But listen closely to what happens next in the rest of verse 40. "But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now, verse 40, if you remember, is when Esau says, "Do you have anything for me?" And Isaac says, "Yeah, here's what I got for you." Look at verse 39. Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Let me ask you a quick question. How does Isaac know this? I mean, this isn't something you would say to your kid to console them. This isn't let me just say a couple, "You're a good boy too, and I want God to be good to you." No, Isaac knew that the blessing was from God. The blessing was from heaven. The blessing was prophecy. You're going to see Jacob. When Jacob gathers, right before he dies, and gathers all his 12 sons, and he blesses them at the end of his life, you go back, and when we get there, you'll see it. What comes out of his mouth is not what you and I would consider the blessing from your dad when he's about to die. May you have many wonderful years and a happy life and all this stuff. That's not what comes out of Jacob's mouth. As he prays over each of the boys, all of a sudden Reuben gets it and Simeon get it. And because of things are coming out of his mouth that are prophecy about the future. And Isaac thought he was speaking to Esau, and he knew what came out of his mouth, and he knew it wasn't from him, and he knew, or so he thought, that he was doing this to Esau. And when he realized it actually was to Jacob, all of a sudden he realized, my son, God has already spoken, and you can't change it. Let that one sink in. God has already spoken, and you can't change it. There's only one way to be saved. It's already been spoken. And you can't change it. I don't care how much you try, and there are churches that are trying. God has already decreed how the end is going to be and how it's all going to play out, and you can't rewrite it much as you try. Blessed are those who take to heart the words of the book, and watch out for those who add or take away. Now, what we can do is, and you've heard me say this for years, I don't see the United States of America mentioned anywhere in the last days. It doesn't look good for us, to be honest with you. But if that is what God has decreed, he's right in doing so in the first place. Secondly, you can't change it. But Jim, if my people will humble themselves and pray. Well, hang on for a second. How many of his people are even left, to be honest with you? And secondly, if you go to Ezekiel chapter 14, God says, if I have decided that a judgment is coming on a nation, it doesn't matter if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in that nation. By the way, they never even lived at the same time. Noah lived way back. Daniel lived at another time. Job lived at a different time. Even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were all living there at the same time in that city or that nation, if I've decided a judgment's coming, it doesn't matter. Pray all you want. The decree's been made. But this much I can tell you. Just because it appears that God has spoken and we can't change it, we can still say this: he never said when. Can we pray that it doesn't happen in our lifetime? Can we seek God's mercy while we're alive? Can we vote? Can we be involved in what's going on in the world? Can we be saying, Lord, I know this one day will happen, but you didn't say when. And may we have your mercy. May we have your mercy. By the way, he said to Esau, by your sword you shall live and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. In other words, you're going to be under your brother's authority, but there's going to come a point where you're going to break free from that. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8. Look at verses 16 through 20. In the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, when Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David his servant, since he promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. In his days, Edom, remember who Edom is? That's the descendants of Esau. Edom revolted from the rule of Judah and set up a king of their own. So during this time in the history of the nation of Israel, Esau breaks the yoke that's under over his neck from his brother, the Israelites. We've already seen in our study earlier that God's already decreed that there's judgment coming for Edom because of how they treated their brothers, how they didn't give them passage when they were coming out of Egypt, how they actually helped the Babylonians when the Babylonians came to take them captive. They didn't try to help, and they killed anybody that tried to escape, and they rejoiced at what was going on. There's a lot of judgment that's still coming for the Edomites, but at this point, we see that what God said through Isaac to Esau, it came to be years later. Again, God already sees the whole story, and how he says things will be, they will be. Now, some of you may know this, some of you may not, but this story in Genesis 1, chapter 27, there's actually a reference to it in the book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to spend the time we have left tonight spending some time to really dig into this, because we really need to grasp what's going on here. Because if the Hebrew writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, referenced what we just looked at in chapter 27, there's something here for us. Not just a historical study to know what happened in the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all that, but no, there's more to it. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 17. The Hebrew writer says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Now, that's a very interesting passage. I'm going to read it to you one more time, because we're going to have to break this down in the time we have left to go back and look at the story again and to see what the Hebrew writer is saying. And why does the Hebrew writer mention Esau? By the way, very clearly, Esau is described as an unholy person. Verse 15, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." By the way, you're going to see later on that Esau looks a lot more like a believer than Jacob. The Bible says he wasn't. Be careful of those who say, "Well, that's a good person." If their faith's not in Christ, they're lost. Even if they look real good. Peter and Judas, yes. One repented, the other one didn't. Yeah, we're going to get to that. That's where we're heading now. Listen closely, though. In order to understand what's going on here, though, we have to go back and look at the whole purpose for why the book of Hebrews was written. If you just try to pull that out of context without looking at the whole context, you're going to miss what's really going on here. And there are people that take this passage and twist it, and I don't want you to do that. So, remember the context of Hebrews. Remember the warnings. The Hebrew writer is writing to Jews who left Judaism to become followers of Jesus. But because of persecution, some are considering leaving faith in Jesus and going back to Judaism. They thought that, hey, you know what, we're going to join this group of people that are believing in Jesus, that he's the Messiah, and they do it. But in doing so, they got kicked out of the synagogue. They had their possessions taken away. Their family members wanted nothing to do with them. And there were some who were saying, you know what, this is not as much fun as I thought I was going to be. I want to go back to Judaism. The book of Hebrews was written to encourage those who had come to faith that they're good, and at the same time to warn those who are thinking about going back, hey, just because you prayed a prayer doesn't mean you're in. Listen to the warnings that are in the book of Hebrews. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit attributed according to his will." So here, again, the Hebrew writer says, what's going to happen if you neglect such a great salvation? Be careful. Go to Hebrews 3. Look at verses 12 through 18. Hebrews 3, verses 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Go to chapter 6. You'll see another warning. Look at verses 1 through 12. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and in its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God's not unjust to so overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Real quick before we move on, we got two more warnings I want you to see in the book of Hebrews. But here he talks about the fact that there are going to be those who tasted of the heavenly gift. They've had God open their eyes to the truth of the Word of God, but they decide to fall away. And he says, be careful. Be careful. And then he gives this wonderful illustration. He said, the rain falls on the land. And in some places where the rain falls, it produces thorns and thistles, and its end is to be burned. In other places, the rain falls, and it produces a crop, which is useful. In other words, everybody hears how you respond to it will be evidence of whether or not you're in or you're out. But they all heard. It's not like, well, the rain didn't fall here, and that's why it was burned. No, the rain fell there too. But it didn't respond appropriately. The rain fell here, and it responded appropriately. Go to Hebrews 10. Look at verses 26 through 39. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? And has outraged the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Keep reading. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partnered with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Go to Hebrews 12. Look at verses 15 through 17 again. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Did you catch that all through the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is encouraging believers, yet at the same time giving warning to those who claim to believe, but their lives gave evidence that it wasn't real, and the fact that they were even thinking about going back is be careful. There are times that many of us have had our faith tested. There are times that every one of us have doubted, those of us who are in Christ. If you say you've never had a time where you've doubted after you're saved, you're lying. There were times that you wondered, but you know what? Because of your salvation being real, you knew there was nowhere else to go. It's kind of like when Jesus turned to the 12 and said, after a bunch of his disciples left, he said, you guys are free to go too. And Peter says, where else would we go? Did Peter understand what he was saying? No, he didn't understand to eat my flesh and drink my blood at that time at all, just like the others. But he also knew, even though I'm confused, even though I don't understand, you have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. And so what we need to understand is that God is using Esau's, his real life, his own choices, and what happened to him as an example that without true repentance, there's no salvation. You see, for us to be born again, you must repent of your sins. In other words, you got to acknowledge you need a Savior. There's a lot of people say, well, I believe Jesus died for my sins, but do you really, really believe he died for your sins? In other words, you need his blood to cover your sins. There's a lot of people that say, well, I believe in Jesus. That's great. The demons even believe. And the key here is the words afterwards. That's the key. In other words, if it was too late for his hearers, he would not have been giving the warnings. Did you catch what I'm saying? There are some saying, well, it's too late. No, 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 it's not too late. If it was too late, the Hebrew writer would not have given all those warnings. Don't fall away. Don't turn back. Don't be sexually immoral. Don't be unholy. Don't reject what God has for you. The Hebrew writer is actually encouraging those who are in Christ. We know that you're okay. There's evidence in your life. But there are others of you that are considering walking away. There are those of you that are becoming bitter. There's unforgiveness in your heart. Whatever it is that's going on, you're considering falling away. The Hebrew writer says, don't go there. Because there will come a point where if there's no real repentance, you can't be saved. Esau regretted what he had done in despising his birthright, but he didn't repent. Sheila brought this up, and I want to bring it out a little bit more. Judas, you've heard me say for years, did Judas regret what he had done by turning in Jesus? Yes. He went back to the priest and he said, I've betrayed innocent blood. I want you to take your money back. They said, look, what's that? That's blood money. We can't touch that. And so he just throws it and runs off and commits suicide. Now, listen. If he truly repented, he could have run to the cross. He could have run straight to the cross and said, Jesus, I need you. I realize now you are the only way I can be made right. I am a sinner. All those things you were saying as you reached out to me and you kept saying as you preached to the masses, but I know you were speaking to me when you said, beware the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth. You were speaking to me. Those words have taken root in my heart. I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Jesus would have forgiven him right then and then. But he didn't. He didn't repent. And I don't know if you caught it or not, but in Genesis 27, as Esau is crying to his father about his blessing, he gives evidence that he didn't repent. Go with me to Genesis 27 again, and look at what Esau says. Look at verse 36. He said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, And behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Stop for a second. Is he talking about himself and his own sin and his own need? Or is he talking about it's somebody else's fault? It's not his fault. It's somebody else's fault. By the way, let me ask you this question. Did Jacob cheat him by taking his birthright? He freely gave it away. He didn't cheat him. He said, look, I'll make you a deal. I'll give you the food. You give me the birthright. Esau, the Bible says, we already studied this, despised his birthright. He knew what he was doing. He didn't mean anything to him. I know there's this future reward for me that'll be mine if I just receive it. But even though it's there for me, I don't care about it. I'm more interested in now. And he sold his birthright for that bowl of porridge or whatever red stew. Jacob didn't cheat him. Now, did Jacob cheat him on the blessing? Yeah. But the whole time, Esau is saying, it's not my fault. Folks, listen to me. I don't know who's out there right now. I don't know who's listening. But some of you have issues with family members. You have issues with your parents. You have issues with your boss. You have issues with your spouse. You have issues with your kids. You have issues. And if you continually think, well, it's not my fault. This person did this to me, and this person should have done this for me, and you keep blaming everyone else, you'll never come to repentance. Repentance is saying, I'm a sinner. I need God. Other people that do things to us? Sure, but what have we done to God? The Hebrew writer is writing in Hebrews 12 what he's been writing in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 6, chapter 10, chapter 12. He's been saying, listen, just because you say you believe doesn't mean you're in. And you can beg for God to give you a blessing. Esau didn't want God. He wanted God's blessing. I was playing golf with some people on Sunday afternoon. They found out by the 16th hole that I was a preacher. They might have found out sooner, but by the 16th it sank in. And this one guy from England turns to me on this par three and he said this. He said, so you're a preacher, huh? I said, yeah. He said, would you pray a blessing over my golf ball right now? He's about to hit over water, and he wanted me to bless his golf ball. I said, look, I could pray for your golf ball, but I can't pray for your swing. He then proceeded to hit it way off to the right. But there's this mentality of, you're a holy man. Just pray a blessing. I want a blessing. Oh, this man didn't want to talk real about God and his soul and his sin problem. He just saw God as someone that would do what he wanted him to do. Folks, listen to me. There are those of you that are out there right now that are listening that's how you see God. And when he doesn't do things the way you want, you are mad at him. Or you may say you believe, but only with real repentance. God, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I will take whatever you give me because I trust in you. Esau, even though you're going to see later on, he's going to look really holy in the sense that he's going to be forgiving toward his brother. It doesn't mean he's in. Listen closely. The offer is still out there. Lord, teach us to number our days aright. I don't know the day of my death. You've determined that. But the fact that I'm still here means you're giving me another opportunity to be saved. You know how the Bible says in 2 Peter 3 that He's not slow in keeping his promise of coming back. Why? Because he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Folks, if you're still hearing this, and again, I don't know who's online right now and who's tuning in, and we thank God for all the people around the country that have been writing in because of the YouTube channel and these little one-minute things that Elise has been sending out and how God's been using those, and some of you have just tuned in because of it. Listen, it's not too late if you're hearing this, but if you're not willing to repent, to acknowledge your sin, your need of a Savior, there comes a point where I don't care how much you cry. Without repentance, there's no salvation. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised yet once more, I'll shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Anybody notice how in this passage it was a warning and encouragement at the same time? Be careful, but relax. We're receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken. Well, which is it? Do I have to be careful or do I have to thank God that I'm receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken? Yep. That's why Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 said, thankful that you've obeyed, but don't obey only in my presence, but also in my absence, and work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in us both to will and to act according to his good purpose. Folks, this is a hard thing, and I can't, in the time we have left, even try to break it down for you any more than just saying it this way. If you've been sealed by the Spirit of God, and Jesus has forgiven you of your sins, and he's come to live within you, you're eternally secure. You're still to be serious about your walk with the Lord. You don't lose salvation if you've got it. But there are those who say they're in that aren't. And the only evidence that you're truly his is his Spirit giving you salvation, him coming to live within you. And so the warning is for those who are listening, learn from Esau. Being really, really sorry is not enough. Repentance is necessary. And be encouraged by the Hebrew writer that if God has sealed you, he'll finish what he started. You say, Jim, that's hard to understand. You know what? It is, and I'm so glad, because that means it's up to the Holy Spirit and you to come to that understanding. And I'm thankful that he will help you to see it. And until then, we'll see you next week. I love you. Thanks for coming.